Hey everybody, it's Rick. I want to welcome you back to the Nomad Pastor Podcast. Hopefully everybody had an amazing week and weekend, and we can spend today and get back into some of the message that we've been talking about. You know, last week I talked about how people are the church and what does that look like, and the church is not walls. And I talked about how I feel like that we walk away from the digital platforms. But I didn't really get to finish the message that I started with. Frankly, I planned on something a little bit different, but then the Spirit kind of directed me down another path, which is always important. It's always important to listen to the message that you feel like God has given you when He's giving it to you. But I want to come back to this. I think it's important for me, and hopefully it'll be important for you as well as I get back to the original message that I was talking about. And so what I want to do is I want to talk about 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And I'm going to read them real quick, and then we'll come back, right? And so we'll start with chapter 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are a people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So, in those two verses, there's really a lot to unpack, and we're going to try to do that. If you haven't listened to last week's, which is kind of the first part of this, talking about the people, and I would love for you to go back and listen to it, and then maybe come and listen to this. But if not, you know, this will stand on its own as well. And so I want to start with chapter 2, verse 9. Where, you know, it says we're a chosen race, we are a royal priesthood, we're a holy nation. This right here describes the people of God. It describes their place with God. It describes those who place their trust in Christ. And what Peter's doing in this first verse, he's using language from the Old Testament. And what he's doing is he does that because he knows that people are going to understand that. He has to reach them on a level they understand. So to get people on the same page, it's important for us to talk about what we already know and what they would have already known at the time. And so I think he's referring to Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, where it says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. And although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So I think when Peter is telling us you're a chosen nation, it's not just some compliment he's giving us, like, woohoo, we chose you. It's a divine commission. Jesus said, His disciples said to his disciples on one occasion, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." And that's in John 15, 16. Because he had already declared, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. Show yourselves to be my disciples." And that's in the same chapter, John 15, but it's earlier in verse 8. You see, God had called Abraham and later, the nation of Israel to be the chosen people, that they might be fruitful, a fruitful force in the world, right? That they may be this missionary force. The nation of Israel failed to bring forth the fruit. So really, He extended that to all people. At this point, the church is His chosen people. And so we have to make sure we understand that, what He means when He says you're a chosen race. And then, we need to break down a royal priesthood. You know, through Moses, God had told the people of Israel in Exodus 19:6, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So this passage it does not teach an exclusive priestly clergy, right? It doesn't say, oh, only pastors or only preachers or only ministers. It proclaims, it says the priesthood of every believer. And by that, the responsibility of every believer to help unbelievers come to know God as they have come to know him through Jesus Christ, right? So as a believer, it's my responsibility, right? It's my responsibility to help all unbelievers. And it's your responsibility too. I don't necessarily know how you do that or what your call is to do that. I think that this is my call to do that. But we have to recognize that just going to a church building isn't enough, because we're called to do more. We are to perform. We are to be the instrument to bring the message of God's grace and love. If we are not in the world, if we are not showing people love, if we are not engaging with unbelievers, how are we showing them the love of God? We are to be the kind people to the unsaved world. If we are kind and if we show love to the people who are not believers, to the people who are not saved, they will be drawn to Jesus. That's because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that is in us, the Holy Spirit that is shown through our efforts, we have a responsibility to God. We have a responsibility to the people who are not saved. We have a responsibility to get them acquainted with God. I need you to recognize that when I talked about a royal priesthood, like I said, I didn't talk about some exclusive preacher or some pastor standing in a pulpit. I never said a building. You see, we are the church. We as in everybody. We also talk about in that first verse, right, that verse 9, he says, you're a holy nation. You know, to Israel, God said, I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. That was Leviticus 11:45. And then, you know, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus declaring the divine choice of the church as the people of God. Right? In Ephesians 1:4, he says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless for him. See, that word holy, it's not familiar, I think, to a lot of modern people today. To Hebrews, it meant to be separate. It meant to be distinct. It was used in reference to belonging to the deity of God, right? To denote something different from the common person. By his holiness, God proclaims his difference from humanity. And this can be illustrated by the fact that God's house is different from other houses, that God's day is different from other days, that God's ways are different from our human ways, different from our fleshly, earthbound, worldly ways. In calling us to a life of holiness and proclaiming us to be a holy nation, God is calling us to be different from ordinary people. We are not to be materialistic. We are not to be secular. You see, the members of the church are called to a holy life, to a life different from that of the world. Because because we have voluntarily chosen to make Christ our Lord of our lives and to live by the law of love. We're to be different in every way. We're supposed to be different in the way we speak. We're supposed to be different in the way we live. We're supposed to be different in the way we serve. We're supposed to be different in the way we study. We're supposed to be different in the way we work. because of the presence of Christ in our lives, all Christians should be different. It doesn't matter what your job is, whether you're a doctor, a mechanic, a professional athlete, a student, if you're just a mom or a dad, you're supposed to be different. To the degree that we are truly a holy people, we will find ourselves to be blameless before God. To be holy does not mean that we can be, you know, self-righteous, or it does not mean that we will be cantankerous. It means just opposite. That we will be so filled with love, so filled with grace, so filled with wisdom, with the wisdom of God, that we could not conceal our presence even if we tried. You know, I heard something a long time ago, and maybe it was in a movie or maybe it was something I saw on Facebook. I don't remember where I saw it, but, you know, the question was asked, if you were to be put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And when I personally read that and saw that, I thought, no. You know, it was years ago, but I thought, no, there would not. Was I really living as a holy nation? Was I really living a holy life? Was I showing people love enough that they saw Christ in me? I think everybody should ask themselves that question. You know, then we talk about, you are God's own people, right? This is not a compliment either. It's a divine fact. For Christians to claim that they are God's people is a fact. You know, falsely proclaiming to be God's people is really blasphemy, right? To be God's people is to be in, you know, totally in his possession. And what that means is that you have given 100% of yourself. There is nothing left that you are holding back from God. Nothing. Nothing in your heart. You're not waiting for anything. And that's the hardest part about this, right? Because you may have a spouse or a family member or, you know, somebody that's at a different place than you. It's extremely hard if it's your spouse. But if you're holding something back because you're waiting for somebody else, it doesn't work. You're not part of God's people. You see, the church is God's personal possession. That means he is God, he is the Lord, he is the owner. His authority is recognized. His will is respected and appreciated always. We can measure the degree to which we are his people by the degree that we dedicate ourselves to doing what he commands us to do, by being in obedience to his commandments. You know, the church is God's. I still haven't said the building. I still haven't said the place you go on Sunday. The church is the people. You know, in Ephesians, again, you know, Paul says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And that's in Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. See, the church has been purchased by God at a great cost, right? That cost was Christ. That indicates to me that his love for his people is permanent. The church, it's God's possession. You know? Just look at John 3:16. everybody knows it. I'm not going to read it, right? That verse that proclaims the greatness of God's love for a lost world, it reveals to us how extensive God's love is for those who respond to his grace and mercy, for those who accept his grace and mercy. So, as I kind of wrap things up today, like, God calls us to be a royal priesthood so that we can declare the wonderful deeds of him. You know, it says that we may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. These just amazing, mighty acts of God that were manifest through Christ coming to earth, his sacrificial death on the cross, his victory over death, his victory over the grave, his ascension back to the Father, his just gracious generosity to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, have you really sat down and thought about how amazing that is? How just blessed we are to have a loving Father, a loving God that has sacrificed so much for us. God called us to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own people, in order that those who are without mercy may receive mercy. That everybody who's on the outside, every outsider, everybody who's lost, everybody who feels, but you know, beyond hope, everybody who says, God can't save me, the outsiders, that they can become insiders. And if you are among the outsiders and you're listening, you need to realize that the God of heaven is like nothing there is. It's like the energy that flows through the electric wires. If you have faith and you flip the switch, it's possible to have that life and love and grace that God provides by allowing him to flow in your life. You know, if your life feels unfruitful, if your life is desolate, God can be the stream that flows. Faith opens the gate to let that water in. That water onto the dry ground. That water that can produce life. That water that can produce growth and beauty and happiness. I ask you today, just respond to Christ with faith. Tell him, I will receive you. I will trust you. I will depend on you. I will obey you. We are a holy nation, a chosen race, a royal priesthood. But that does not mean the building. Hey, thanks for listening today. If you got questions or concerns, shoot me an email at hello@nomadpastor.org. If you like this podcast, share it. Tell your friends. You know, give us a rating. A little thumbs up is always good. And you can listen to it on any of your podcast platforms of choice. And you guys have a blessed week. Thanks.